Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Last week, Habayib, we gave a lecture about
the Old Testament.
The Holy Bible, and we start with the Old Testament. Okay. Guess today will be what?
The New Old
Testament. They will be God's woman. We have a blessing to hear. Dr. ماجد رحلة علشان عندنا النهاردة introduction to the New Testament. Pay attention يا حبايب ليها علشان it's really amazing because sometimes I don't know when and how we might ask you one day to prepare slides and you become a servant and come in here and pretend you're a servant and you give us lectures. So get ready to know what's going on.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, and does every one of you have a Bible with you? Okay, can we make sure that everyone has a copy? Because I'm going to ask to start reading a few verses. All right, let's start. So yeah, can you just translate? Anyone knows or guess what the next picture is about? Slight technical error. All right. Anyone can guess? Most likely the guessings are going to not come from the girls, maybe come from the men. To know a little bit about the history. Okay, can you see now?
Yeah.
So one thing I like always to do is to start with some of the Egyptian history because it amazingly anything leads to anything we want to talk about. It's history. And they always say if you know well your history, you can know your future. If you talk to any of the most famous political analysts or business analysts, those who can predict like what's going to happen, are actually knows who people who knows the history and can know exactly what happened in the past. So let me give you another hint. One more click here. Anyone can guess now?
Taba.
Exactly, Taba. So this is raising the flag on Taba. It's the last piece of Sinai Peninsula in Egypt after the Arab-Israeli War. This actually happened. Anyone can take a guess when this happened?
Yeah.
The year? It's actually 89.
89? Okay.
When was the war? 73. It took about 16 years to have this end point of the game. So, if you look, it started with the war, 73, and then the peace treaty, which is about actually year 79. And then, after a long time, resolution. Why we're starting with this? Whatever happened here, which is a contract that was signed, led to the end point, led to the success. Anything we do in life is a contract, believe it or not. I'll prove you today that your whole life is a part of a contract. So, what? Anyone can guess what contract means? Just define it.
Agreement.
Agreement, yes?
Like something that's binding.
Binding, excellent. That's a very good word. Any other words, definitions?
So, with no deviation. It's clear.
If you have sloppy contract or something that's not clear, it can allow different variations, right? Okay, so let's take a look at the definition of the dictionary. It's an agreement between two or more parties. I like the word binding, especially one that is written and enforceable. And of course, it has to be something documented. So the two keywords here to pay attention to is parties and written. What does this mean is, if you want to look at something, it has to be between two entities, and it has to be somewhere written. What's the contract of our life? It's contract with God. Anyone can guess where is this contract? The Bible. If God wants to say, you didn't obey me or follow me, where does he going to show us? He's going to point to where? To the Bible, right? He's not going to point anywhere else. So, who is the contractual entities in this case? We're signing with God. If you want to know anything about anyone, what do you seek, or which kind of, what kind of information do you want to know about the person? You want to know whether what they say or what they do, right? For God, what do we know about God? What did he say? Guys, say anything.
Follow me.
What did he do?
He sacrificed himself for us.
So in the Bible it says, what did he say and what did he do, correct? So we know that God did something for us. He created the world. We know that he wants salvation through his heart. Next. Why the Bible was written? Why we have a contract? Why did we have something written? God wanted to do something with us. And today we're going to talk about the New Testament. Last week we spoke about the Old Testament. What happened since then? It's a contract. We started in the Old Testament. The first deal, or the first agreement between God and human, happened when? First time they signed a contract, or they spoke about, I want you for something, and you do something in return. Happened when?
Garden of Eden, when God told Adam not to eat from the
tree of life. What happened after that?
They broke the contract, Adam and Eve.
Excellent. What happened after that?
They were exiled. They were kicked out of paradise.
Going through the Bible, what's the big major stone, milestone in the contract? What happened?
Noah.
And then? And Abraham?
And Abraham.
What's the big thing between God and Abraham? What did he say to Abraham?
Follow me.
Follow me. I become your God and you be my people. Right? Did at this point, after Noah and the flood, only 8 people were saved. God made agreement with Abraham and he said, okay, I'll make another deal with you. You become my people. What happened after that? Sodom and Gomorrah, right?
Yes, Lot.
God said, that's it. Guys, you're not following me. He burned everyone and left few people around. What happened after that? God tried to trust again and said, okay, forget about this. I'm going to trust only Israel. Those people, everyone else is out. At one point in time, in the Bible it says in the Old Testament, how many knees only worship God and everyone else didn't? Seven? Seven what? Who said that? Right? 7,000 knees only worship God, everyone else didn't. So God said, okay, here's the deal. I talked to Adam and Eve, they didn't listen to me. Abraham and the rest of the world didn't obey. Israel, well, only 7,000 knees and everyone else flipped. I'm done. Let's read about what God is asking from us. And was it that hard for the people to follow? Anyone can open 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 and 15. The first one that preaches there, raise your hand so you can read it.
Bibles?
Yes. Maurice, read your words.
But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus.
Thank you. Timothy, in 2 Timothy, we're talking about, you know, the Scriptures. What Scriptures we're talking about here? What Scriptures, guys? Is it the New Testament? The Bible that we have? Think. In 2 Timothy, St. Paul is talking to the people and say, you read the Scriptures. What Scriptures is he talking about here? Is he talking about the Bible that we have? He's talking about the Old Testament. That was the Bible. It's called actually the Hebrew Bible. So there was a contract. He's telling them, you had a contract with God. What did you do with it? And God is asking you for two things. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, he's talking about salvation. That's the only thing that God's telling you to follow. and rebuking in the same chapters, verse 16 and 17. Anyone can read verse 16 and 17? Yes.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Sorry, I have the light. Somebody else can read.
Okay, anyone else can read? Yes.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
I like this one.
It's very simple. You guys have this old scripture, it's your Bible at that point, and you were asked to do two things, follow about salvation and rebuking. That's what God is telling you, the message. When this contract was signed, let me ask you, not forget about the whole history of the world, humanity. What's the effective date for this contract, for you? Anyone can take a guess? When? What? Who are you now? I'm a Christian. Then you have a contract, you sign something, right? And when you grow up more, you will be signing more contracts, guys and girls. You will be signing something, you're committed to it. We need to understand what does it mean for us. So, next slide. God's promise. I already went through this. This is God's promise to Abraham. He told him, I'm going to be your God and you become my people. The same God who said this in Genesis, said it also in the New Testament. Do you remember the story when God showed up to Saul from Tarsus, who became St. Paul? What did he tell him?
Why are you persecuting?
Persecuting me. And St. Paul told him what?
Who are you?
I'm not persecuting you. He said, he told him what? What was the answer from God? He told, basically God told him, you're persecuting my people, then you're persecuting me. So the same statement or commitment that God made in Genesis, he is still following through. I become your God, you become my people, done. God is very committed to the contract. It's us who are kind of wishy-washy with it. So, scriptures were clear in the beginning, and the agreement was there. We just didn't follow. One point. So the contract preaching, and I had this nice picture because it tells exactly what happened in the Old Testament before we get into the New Testament. Have you seen this picture of a kid where they tell you something and they have their finger crossed in the back of their body, right? You know, my kids do this all the time. Do this, promise me? Yes, I promise. And then I was crossing my finger. I don't have to follow you. In the Old Testament, it was more about we have to. And God, actually, if you listen to the language, it's about you have to do this, you have to follow that. In the New Testament, basically God starts to say, okay guys, I told you you have to, and you didn't obey. I'm going to take you to the next level. We need to talk about you want to, rather than you have to. Where is amending the contract? Where is God starting to say, I'm fed up, I need to work on another level with you? Anyone can open Jeremiah chapter 31st? Anyone there? Are you there? Mm-hmm. Okay, Kirolos is going to read. It's chapter 31st, verse 31 to 33.
Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Did you all hear? So basically God at this point, he said, that's it. I'm going to have a new covenant with you, a new agreement with you, because you're not following through. But then God did something very interesting. He showed us that that's it. There has to be a transition period. And if you have done any contracts, and if you're negotiating and you sign an agreement and something goes wrong, You spend time doing what's called amending the contract. You're changing the terms and conditions and the language. So there is some sort of called silent period. The same thing that happens if you're buying a house. Attorneys review the contract and there is a silent period. And then they have another discussion or they have another agreement or the agreement becomes valid, basically. Those silent years. And I want somebody to read first from Amos chapter 8 and we'll talk about those silent years. Yes, sir.
Before the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine
Sarah,
of bread,
can you raise your voice?
Not a famine of bread, nor the thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord.
Did you all hear it? Anyone can tell me what is the famine about? Whatever you heard now, what's the famine? Yes.
God's word.
It's not famine of food. It's not a famine of water or drink or anything. It's a famine of word. God actually is sending us a message. I am done with you. I'm going to be silent. You're not going to hear any prophetic word from me for how long? For about 400 years. There was a gap. And those silent years after the last three prophets in the Old Testament. Anyone knows who are the last three prophets of the Old Testament? Anyone can guess? Who? Yes. The last one is Malachi. Right? So the last, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, the three prophets, and that's it. And after that, there was 400 years, no words. Why this happened? This is where, actually, I want to stop here for a second, because anything that God does has a purpose. We'll talk about this in a second. But when you see the New Testament and the environment when the New Testament started to show up, you will understand why there was a timing factor for those silent years. Because with the transition to the New Testament that we're going to talk about right now, we needed certain things and factors and environment to occur. And we needed those years till the right environment to happen. So, when are we back in business with the New Testament? Can anyone read Galatians chapter 4? Yes.
For when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law.
So, in the fullness of time, the new contract starts with the Son of God coming, which is the New Testament. So I told you about the silent years, and after that, next week comes the resume, which is, you know, the fullness of time. The fullness of time happens during the Roman Empire. And what we know about that, and we will talk about this in meaning under the book of Acts, is to spread the word, to have one language that unifies people at that time. To have the right environment for people to listen to the word of God. At that point, when our Lord Jesus Christ came into the body, people were so much fatigued, tired from following the Hebrew scriptures. There were about over 600 laws that they had to follow. And it was about do this, do that, do this. And they were kind of tired. Especially the Jews outside around the world, the diaspora, everywhere. They were looking for the Messiah. And they were looking for the Messiah who was going to take the burden of those laws that they were just following with no meaning. So God has a purpose to wait for 400 years till the right environment to come. Next. So the new covenant or the new agreement that we have with God. We know it's from one side it's God, right? On the other side, who is signing this agreement? In the past, in the Old Testament, we called them the Jews, right? They were only the Jews. It was only for Israel, for the sons of God. In the New Testament, it's no longer about one entity or one country. And when you read through the New Testament, there are different descriptions for those people. It's not only Christians, by the way. They were called once followers of the road. They were called saints, multiple occasions. And brothers and sisters, also multiple occasions. So God is sending us the first message or signal that the New Testament, the New Covenant, the New Agreement, no longer with the Jews. It's with more than the Jews. At that time, the early Christians, that I mentioned before, they were following only the Hebrew Bible, which they had at that time. The New Covenant is 27 books. That's what we know in the New Testament, right? There are 27 books written in Greek. Anyone can guess, when did we start to call it New Testament, or when did we start to have only 27 books? It took 200 years till someone come and said it's called the New Covenant or the New Testament. Tertullian came in the year 200 AD and basically piled up the books together and said, let's call those books the New Testament. It's a new agreement between us and our Lord. And then it took another 167 years till Saint Athanasius from Egypt came and said, okay, there are so many books all over the world. We're going to only have 27 books, and those are the approved from the church, that we believe that they are theologically correct and they are the right books, and we're going to consider them as the New Testament. And from the Church of Alexandria, he sent a message to all the churches around the world, telling them, this is the New Testament that you have to follow. After that, two saints, one of them is Saint Augustine, confirmed that these books that you have now are the exact New Testament books that we should be having moving forward. So we are at the point now where we have a new agreement in place, and we know what are these books about and everything. So let's go now into details about the new agreement that we just signed with our Lord. A gospel. What does gospel mean? Anyone can guess?
Word of God, good news.
Word of God?
Good news.
Good news. So I'm not going to go into the definition of the word, but evangelion basically means good message or good news. Can anyone open Luke chapter 2? Just read this verse. Anyone there? Yes.
Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people.
So Saint Luke is telling them, I'm going to bring you good news. That was the gospel. How many gospels we have? Four. Good. Do we have four gospels? Or one gospel?
One gospel.
Or four?
One.
What's that?
4 by 1.
4 by 1. So that leads to this question: who's the author for the books? Who's the author of the gospel? I'm sorry? God. Is God the author? This is an interesting term that you have to think about. A confirmed author for the Bible, for the Gospels, meaning that the actual inspiration or the actual words coming from who? From the Spirit? From God. No question. But there are four Gospels, meaning there are four writers that under their own personality, their own vision of things, but through the Holy Spirit, they wrote the Word. So when we say Gospel or Gospels, we have four Gospels because we have four writers, but they have the same message. So let's not get confused. And if somebody questions, you have four Gospels. No, we have one Bible, one message, one good news written by four people. Why do you think, this is just an explanation, it's not a fact, but why would you think God may have wanted four people to write about the same story? Different points of views. What else?
To assure that someone didn't just make it up.
Excellent. For authenticity. Basically, if four people are coming from different perspectives and they are talking about the same story, then it has to be true, right? You and your friend went to have a dinner at a restaurant, and I told you what happened. The first one might say, I went there and the food was good and the nice and left, etc. And the other person might say, well, the road was good, you know, the traffic was great. When we went there, we met our friends. Nobody's lying. They are seeing from different angles. But it's the same event happened, and the story is true. So when we talk about the four Gospels, I wanted to spend some time to understand what are the differences between these four Gospels. And if you go to the next slide, this is just summary, example, not the whole comparison. But again, the four Gospels talking about the same story from different angles. And here I picked a few incidents of the story of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see that some of those stories were mentioned in all the Gospels, such as the Galilean experience, the last week. And then some stories were mentioned only in one or two of the Gospels. But you can do this exercise yourself. You can find it anywhere. You can spend as much time as you want. And if you were here yesterday talking, listening to Abuna at the Sunday school, he was actually talking about very interesting, something parallel to what I'm talking about here.
I'm going to speak about four different lectures.
Okay, so we're not going to spend time there. But basically, it's the authenticity of the Bible. Okay, next. So, anyone can guess where this picture came from?
Revelation.
Excellent. Anyone can guess? Chapter? Just the chapter. We're not going to go there. But that chapter where it came from? Which chapter of the book of Revelation?
Five.
Is it five? Nice.
Oh, really?
Minus one. Good. Very good. So that's a good guess. Anyone can guess what does this picture represent? Yes. Yes.
Same. Right.
Okay, great. What do we know about them? I want to hear from you. I don't want to be talking all the time. I'm tired.
Carrying the throne of God.
Great. What else do we know? Yeah, I can see the Bible too. What else do we know about four angels? Yes, Mark.
So like each one represents something different. Like the man represents humanity. The birds, the eagle represents like the flying creatures.
Mm-hmm.
The calf represents the field animals and
The lion.
And the lion, yeah, the wild animals.
So let's go back one step first. Talk about when this was written. Who wrote this first book of Revelation?
John.
Around what time did he write? He wrote actually the last book in the Bible, 92, 94 AD, and at that time there was huge persecution for the church. So when St. John wrote the book of Revelation, he was sending a message of encouragement, asking the Christians to stand still and have faith and courage during the persecution time. And one of the things through the Holy Spirit, he talked about those four animals in a vision. And the four animals talk about two different things. If you think from a God perspective, they mean something. If you think from a salvation perspective, they also mean something else, which is very interesting. The human talks about, if you're thinking about God perspective, it represents incarnation. And if from a salvation perspective,
is a sacrifice.
We're not there. We're one step at a time. So the human is represents the human part of us and represents incarnation of our Lord. Next is the bull. Let's talk about the bull. The bull represents what? A feature of God. Strong. God is strong. First one is God is human, and also he has the human, took the human body, but also is strong. From salvation perspective, the bull represents
sacrifice.
And then if you go to the lion represents another feature in God. Noble. God is noble. God is God, king of all. And from salvation perspective, resurrection. And then the eagle represents God's feature as above all. He stands up high. And from salvation perspective, represents
ascension.
So this is one of the first things that teaching slowly the new people in the new covenant about some of the features. It's about knowing God. So you want to follow him. You want to understand how he relates to you. It was very humane, very artistic way for people in the new covenant to understand God and get closer to him. Now, how does this relate to, and that's another interpretation, to the four Gospels that we're talking about? Yes? Yes. Do you know?
The human represents St. Mark, no, St. Matthew. The eagle represents St. John. The lion represents St. Mark. And the calf represents St. Mark.
So let's see if she's correct. Can four clicks? That's it. So actually, the human represents St. Matthew, the eagle, St. John, the bull, St. Luke, and the lion, St. Mark. Just looking quickly at the four Gospels that we have. The oldest one we have here is the Gospel of St. Mark. And by the way, it's also the shortest. Why St. Mark is represented by the lion? Just guess. Okay, I'll give you a hint, by the way. If you read what I wrote under the names, you can guess. St. Mark was focusing on God the King, but he's also servant. He's suffering. He's noble. He's suffering on behalf of his people. He has the power to forgive. Yet, he accepted crucifixion. And he showed us through the Gospel of St. Mark that how can we win over sin. So, St. Mark and the Gospel of St. Mark is very closely tied to the lion feature that we just spoke about. If you look at Gospel of St. Matthew, which is the longest in all the four Gospels, it talks about the humane part. This king came from Judah. This king has a family tree that can relate back to the king. King David. And reminding the people that, remember the Messiah that you were talking about? He is the Messiah. So the focus of Gospel of St. Matthew is about understanding the humane part of our Lord, and that he is the Messiah who is fulfilling the promise. If you look at the Gospel of St. John, who is represented by the eagle, he's talking about, you know, not much about what our Lord did, as much as know our Lord, understand our Lord. So he's talking about the divine, who is coming from heaven. And he's talking about the Son of God. He's talking a lot about the theology piece. And he's also talking about the Lamb who carried the sins of the world. St. John was looking more for understanding your Lord, loving and caring about your Lord. Finally, the Gospel of St. Luke, who is represented by the bull, he's very compassionate. St. Luke also has a very more of a Gospel of action. He's talking about what can we do to follow our God, how can we be true followers, and what pleases our Lord. Out of these four Gospels, I want you to know one thing, that there were two that were sent to the Jews, and there were two that were sent to the Gentiles. The Gospel of St. Luke was sent to the Gentiles. And the Gospel of St. Luke specifically is very important because it's a message that actually has a sequel, had continuation afterwards. Anyone can guess, except Mary? Anyone can guess what am I talking about here?
Can I?
No. This Gospel is the only Gospel of the four that has a continuation somewhere else in the Bible. Yes, just guess. Nothing wrong here.
Can you simplify the question?
Four letters. The name of the book?
Acts.
Four letters.
Mm-hmm.
Jobs.
Jobs.
Jobs is four letters. True. We're talking about four
letters. Keep the seven, you'll have no one.
So let's pause here for a second. I told you a few minutes ago that one of the differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament is the Old Testament was for, dedicated or directed to, the Jews. Right? A small group of people. The New Testament is meant to be for everyone. There is a reason why our Lord chose that St. Luke, in his second message, writing the book of Acts, when you combine St. Luke and the book of Acts, they are the longest part of the New Bible. And guess who wrote it?
St. Luke.
He's a Gentile. He's not a Jew. There is a reason for that. Our Lord wants to tell us that my focus and dedication is not to the Jews. It's for everyone. Any questions so far? Okay, next.
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
Why was it in the Bible Matthew first, Mark was the first book?
Anyone can knows? Did you can I let me repeat the question? Dr. May is talking about why the order of the books that we have in the New Bible is not exactly chronologically the same as the time it was written.
I'm going to guess it wouldn't make sense if it was the way it was supposed to be. If it was that way, I don't think it would make sense. Probably.
Any other explanations?
Let's leave it as a homework.
She asked it for it. I didn't ask for it. So it's a homework. Bring it next week. What, Mary? Yes.
Written your name.
Well, actually, Mary. Mary. Okay, so it's still a homework.
Yeah. Was the Gospel of St. John the other one that was, with, like, which other Gospel was sent to the Gentiles? Other than St.
John.
That's all. That's, okay, so he, okay, so let's leave this as a homework for next week.
Wait, what is the question?
The question is, can we go back? Sorry, one slide. One back. Never mind. So never mind. Yeah. So the four Gospels, the way we have them in the Bible now, are not chronologically accurate in terms of timing. Except Book of St. John, it's definitely the last book written. But other than that, why? It's not the same as the timing of
in all throughout the Bible.
The new four Gospels. Still about the four Gospels. Just think about it for next week. Okay. All right. Now we are at the Book of Acts. So let's again take one step back. We have a new agreement we signed with God. The new agreement is not for the Jews. It's for everyone, and it's more about know your God. So you want to follow Him rather than you have to follow Him. And then we have the four Gospels, focusing only on the story of our Lord Jesus Christ through the four Gospels. And then the Book of Acts takes it to the next step, which is very interesting. It's no more about our Lord, but about the church. The difference here is, when you think about it, and I told you about the 400 silent years a while ago, right? There's always a timing factor and wisdom of God. Why do you think that the Book of Acts needed to be continuation of the church? What was the reason for that? Why would we need to know the continuation of the church? I mean, we know the story of God. That's it. We don't need to know anything else.
Reassurance. It's as the name suggests, it's Acts. What happens when we hear the word of God, and what happens when we act the word of God?
So it's the act. It's what
you
do.
This is the act. This is what you do. This is what you follow with after you hear the word of God. The act.
The answer based on the yesterday lecture that you were here too.
Which basically is, you know, I'm going to leave it to your imagination, but think about it this way. You know the story and of God, our true God. But what to do next? What's for us? What we need to do? What do you want us, our Lord, to do? We read it in the Book of Acts. The main characters in this Book of Acts are Peter, John, Stephen, Paul, Barnabas. Barnabas was a companion for St. Paul in his journeys. And Luke and Lydia. Lydia was, anyone knows who is Lydia? Lydia is the first European convert to Christianity. And Barnabas is a companion in his journeys. And how many journeys did St. Paul have, by the way? To preach and spread the word of gospel. He had three trips, journeys. Okay? He had three major journeys, and he had one last to Rome. It was his final one, where he died there. So, this is the answer about the timing factor. When our Lord was in the flesh, was he able to spread the word to everyone across the globe by himself? Did he? He needed the disciples. He needed the apostles. He needed those people who understand and who had the faith to spread the word. But they had to wait till the power of Pentecost. Because with no power, there is no penetration. There is no spread of Christianity. There is no spread of faith. So we know in the Book of Acts that there were those people who listened and followed the Lord. But they were waiting for the power of Pentecost to start spreading the word. How did the disciples in the Book of Acts spread the word? They did three things. Number one, they basically did the work of our Lord, meaning miracles, you know, curing people, helping, you know, disease, you know, all these kind of miracles that our Lord did. That's number one. Number two, they also spread the word through the kind of act of kindness and sharing. So we read in the Book of Acts that Christians were selling everything they had, and they had one common fund where they can, you know, help the poor and share everything they own. So there is nothing called myself, but it's our stuff. And the third way that they spread the word is through the forgiveness, by spreading the word that you follow the Lord, forgiveness for your sins. So that's what we read in the Book of Acts. What's the end of the book of Acts? How did it end? Anyone knows?
It was not ending. It was over.
What do you mean?
Acts is not ending. It's still there.
Still there. So that's one thing also we know about this book in the New Testament. It's part of this contract, but it's still open because we are executing on this contract now. So the book of Acts shows us some of the early disciples, but we are the followers. So it's still going on. Any questions so far? Okay. So let's take a look at the rest of the books of the New Testament. And just a quick look. We're not going to go through the table, so don't get scared. But there are two major parts after the Gospels and after the book of Acts. There are books written by St. Paul, and books are written by other disciples. St. Paul wrote the following books. Anyone can name or number how many books were written by St. Paul?
14.
If you're looking here, you're...
14.
Well, she's saying 15, I'm sorry. Okay, so it's 14 books. It's 14 books. And guys, girls, please. These are the books that St. Paul wrote. I want to stop here for a couple of things and then we can move on. The first thing is, if you read, and I just provided a quick description of each book. One of the things, again, from yesterday's lecture, if you know the history, you can predict the future. Nothing now that we have is new. Everything that's happening nowadays happened hundreds and almost more than, you know, thousands, a couple of thousand years ago. The description of these books and the message is about things that we view now as, that's weird, that's the end of the days. No, it happened before. You know, the wrong teaching, the immorality, the big issues that we're talking about, you know, whether the abortion or anything, it happened before. And here we read through the writings, how our you know, St. Paul is talking about what's the Christian approach to this issue. So, for example, we read about in Corinthians, there is divided church and immorality happening because some of the followers and who became new Christian converts thought that they can take their own old life into Christianity. So they can have their old practice inside the church. And this is where in Corinthians he's talking about, no, that's it. You know, elevate your level or way of thinking. Christians doesn't mean you can do this. Also in Galatians, you know, there was a big debate about if we are Jewish and we become Christians, we have to stick back to our Jewish tradition, right? We have to take it back. And in Galatians, the message is clear. No. You don't have to go and become Jewish first to become Christian. You can directly become Christian. So it's what key issues that was addressed in the Pauline books or from St. Paul are mentioned here. Those books, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, were actually written when St. Paul was in prison. And you can also read, he spoke about practical applications, how family can treat each other. Things that, again, back to the point, we needed to hear it after the life of our Lord Jesus Christ to know how can we deal with each other? How can we raise our kids? How can we fight spiritual wars? How can we select our church leaders? All of these instructions were in these books. Even simple message about to Philemon, who is a Roman master, and asking him forgiveness of one slave called Onesimus. And the whole book, which is this book, is talking about this slave now is a Christian, he's becoming your brother. So he's teaching people at that time about slaves can become equal. So in your mind, just when you go back and you talk to other people, and they will tell you, some other religions might tell you, Christianity doesn't pay attention to those details. No, it talks about everything. The status of slavery, the family, how to deal with wrong teaching, even you know, issues around Gnosticism. Gnosticism was a big heresy at that time, and I would relate now Buddhism and those other teachings relate to it. It's about, you know, you have the knowledge and you have to, you know, uplift yourself from the humanity or the earthly matter and become spiritual, but it has nothing to do with God. So that was a heresy. And in Colossians, our Saint Paul had to defend against it. Any question on these books? Are you with me? Okay, next. Finally, we come to the last set of books. And after St. Paul, we have St. James, St. Peter, St. John, and St. Jude wrote their own books. And also it covers other topics. For St. James, practical applications. St. Peter, timing of persecution and warning against false teachers. And apostasy. Anyone knows what's apostasy? What does it mean? Anyone knows? It's issues that's happening nowadays. I'm done. I'm denouncing my religion. I don't have to follow anything. I'm cool. And I don't know what's the term that we use here, but it's I'm not following up any religion. I'm just being nice. You know, being good. He's talking about you can't. You can't have no direction. You can't have no instructions in life and no goal, and you have to have God. In the book of St. John, he's talking about, you know, similar things. God is life, loving each other, faithful obedience, and St. Jude talking about the wrong teachings. And finally, in the book of Revelations, St. John is talking about the second coming, the apocalypse, and the ultimate triumph of our Lord and the win over sin. So as you go through the new contract, it takes you towards what we need to do, the teachings, the instructions, till we come to the second coming that's coming upon all of us. Any question? One more slide. Just wanted to let you know that also the 27 books that we have in the New Testament that were chosen by, you know, previous saints and fathers of the church, there were other gospels throughout history that were roaming around, and people were confused, and some people were even following them, till our church had to put clear instructions. These books are not part of the canonical order of the New Testament. So you may hear about the Gospel of St. Thomas, Gospel of Peter. Whether they were written by St. Thomas or Peter doesn't matter. What matters is, in our church, they believe the writings is not 100%, they are not 100% comfortable with the way it's written to represent or being part of the Bible. Also, there were at one point in time the letters from the fathers of the church and the early apologetics. The apologetics are those fathers who, in the beginning of the church, start to defend the church. So they were very thankful. Some people were very thankful to those fathers, like the Ignatius of Antioch, that they felt the letter from this father should be part of the Bible. And again, Saint Athanasius said, "No, it's a letter. We respect it. It's theologically correct, but we're not going to have it as part of the Bible." And yesterday we were talking about the tradition. What do we know about the life of our Lord Jesus Christ and the life of disciples? But it's not captured in the Bible. We can consider this as part of it. One example, anyone remember? Anyone was there yesterday, by the way?
Yeah.
What other examples that did we know from tradition and not from the Bible?
Sign of cross.
Just a sign of cross. It's not in the Bible. It's through tradition. What else? Yes. Looking toward the east. Okay? So, yes, Mark.
The way we shape our church, whether it's an arc or a cross or a circle.
Yes. Very good. Excellent. All right? Any questions? Yes, Mary.
How did we determine that these are the books that should be in our Bible?
We didn't determine now. It was determined at that time.
Yeah, like how did they determine at that time?
I'm not sure about the procedure, but I know there were a lot of meetings and discussions, and basically believed that based on the writings. Like one of the things that I'm going to tell you, not from that time, but recently, and recently meaning hundreds of years ago. Does anyone heard about Nag Hammadi scriptures? Anyone heard about that? So Nag Hammadi is a certain part in Egypt. And one time, I think the story is about young boys, and he went through the cave and he saw old scriptures, and he told, you know, his family and parents about those scriptures, and they found that those scriptures, writings from the first and second century, and when they compared it to those books that we have now, it's almost identical, with the exception of few words, to be honest, few words in translation, but it's not few words in false interpretation. So at that point, I don't know exactly how did they have those discussions, but as of now, we have had throughout the years different checkups to ask ourselves about these books and to ask ourselves about the Gospel of Thomas and St. Peter. You know, one of the things that were immediately eliminated is the Gospel of St. Thomas after founding the Nag Hammadi scripture, because they see it, it's written, but it's not the same language and the same verbatim that was used at that time. So somebody to claim that he lived at that time and wrote it, but the way it was written, it's actually for somebody who maybe lived hundreds of years after. So they know it's not accurate. And once they have this debate, that's it. So they did a lot of checkups on that. Do you want to add anything, Mary? Okay. Any more questions? Okay. Thank you. Thanks.